Our Easter Day reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 to 7. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on, the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." This is the word of the Lord.
As we come to the message of God, will you pray with me? Father God, be present with us and surround us with the knowledge of your love. Jesus Christ, Word of God, speak your truth through me, so that my words might be not mine, but yours. Spirit of God, move our hearts to accept your teaching and be changed, moulded into your new creation. Amen. The journey to the cross is complete. The end has come, and so has the beginning. In my own childhood, I was personally quite accustomed to long journeys. My family comes from all over the country. My dad was born in Tasmania. My mum grew up in country New South Wales and Victoria. They met in Melbourne and then moved to Adelaide. So, of course, we still have family all around Australia. And that meant that pretty much every school holidays when I was a child, we were packing up the car and driving somewhere to visit someone. Now, I'm the eldest of three, and you might think that packing three kids in a car for hours and hours of driving through barren countryside is just a recipe for a disaster. And often you'd be right. But actually, we loved it. Since we grew up doing this a few times a year, it really wasn't an issue for us. We'd find things to do. We'd listen to music. We'd play I Spy, that sort of thing. We count off the towns and the number of Ks from our destination, and we'd be there before we knew it. The hours would fly by. And once we got there, that's when the fun would really start. Even after a long and tiring trip, we'd be full of energy, running in to greet whoever it was, our mama and papa, or auntie and uncle, or nan and pop. The whole journey was worth it for the destination. Even if it hadn't been a great journey, I remember once when I was about 8 years old, we planned a holiday on the Gold Coast. We were going to fly there, but this just happened to be late 2001 when the Ansett Australia airline collapsed. So our flight ended up being cancelled at very short notice, and we ended up having to do a 3-day drive to Queensland instead. It was slow, a lot of treacherous roads that we obviously didn't know. All three of us kids were car sick. It was just a rough time. But it ended up being probably the best holiday I ever went on as a kid. We went to all the theme parks. I got splashed by a dolphin. It was great. So it was a long and difficult journey, but it's only when the journey was over that its real purpose was realised. The beginning of something much better, much more important. And isn't that true of any journey we make in life? Any time we travel, whether near or far, a quick trip or a very long one, there's always a reason behind it. There's a reason we want to get to the place we're going. We want to do something there. There are people in this congregation who I know were born in other countries and called that country home for part of their lives before emigrating to Australia. And that whole process of moving, making arrangements, packing up your life, it isn't just all over when you reach your destination. In fact, when you arrive, that's just the beginning of a whole new life. In our sermon series here at Golden Grove, which has been running for a good couple of months now, and we're reaching the grand finale today, we've been following the greatest and most important journey ever walked, Jesus Christ's journey to the cross. We've been working through the latter half of Mark's Gospel, one of four biographies of Jesus' life found in the Bible. And this journey starts around halfway through that story in Mark chapter 8. Jesus asks his disciples who they think he is. And Peter replies that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the King God has chosen who would save his people and all humanity. And from that very moment, Jesus' entire ministry pivots. Whereas up until then the focus was all on establishing who he is, his character, the love he shows people, his miracles and healing, from this point on he is setting his face towards Jerusalem, the place where he would be arrested, suffer and die on a Roman cross, executed as the lowest of criminals. He sets out on a journey, and the end point of that journey is his death. But what could possibly be the point of all that? If the end of every journey brings a new beginning, the start of something greater, then where's the new beginning here? If Jesus simply dies, it's the end. Nothing more to do, nothing more to see, no payoff, nothing. Unless there is a resurrection. The Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus died and was buried on a Friday. The next day, the Saturday, was a Jewish Sabbath, on which all faithful Jews were forbidden from doing any work. So it wasn't until Sunday, the third day, that three women who had been followers of Jesus went to his tomb to anoint his body with spices, essentially performing last rites for him. They instead found that the stone sealing the entrance of the tomb had been rolled away, that Jesus' body was gone. And instead, a young man with a white robe, which in the Bible signifies an angel, tells them, "He is not here, he is risen." Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is alive. There's your beginning. This is what the whole journey to the cross has been leading up to. Now Jesus has been raised to life. The journey is over. He's now where he was supposed to be. This is where life really begins. So what is this resurrection? What is this beginning? We're going to explore it through three words. It's proven, planned, and powerful. Firstly, it's proven, and this is important. There's a misconception out there bought into both by non-Christians and even some Christians that faith, Christian faith, is all about just believing, no proof required. You just feel it in your heart and you know it's true. But that's not the case at all, and in fact it runs very much contrary to what we read in the Bible. The truth is important. What actually happened matters. You see, over and over in the Bible, people remembering God's past actions, leading them out of Egypt, conquering the promised land, bringing them back from exile. And God actually commands them to remember these things because they speak to who he is. If any of these things didn't happen, that would make God a liar and untrustworthy. And who would want to worship a God like that? And this is the most important thing God has ever done. In Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, he spells it out clearly. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Everything hinges on whether Jesus Christ was actually bodily raised from the dead. There is nothing more important than that. And the gospel writer, Mark, he treats the events with due care. He doesn't just write that Jesus rose from the dead and leave it at that. He gives details. He ensures the story can be corroborated. Historians believe that the book of Mark was probably written about 30 or 40 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And that's crucial because it means it was written within the lifetime of those who actually witnessed the event. And Mark names them. Joseph of Arimathea is the one who volunteers in chapter 15 to give up his own tomb for Jesus. He was a rich and prominent religious leader who people at the time all would have known his name. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, both saw Joseph bury Jesus. They were both there for it. And then those same two, along with another woman, Salome, are the women who discover the empty tomb 2 mornings later. All of them followers of Jesus, influential in the early church. In other words, Mark was telling everyone who read, you don't have to just believe me. Go and see this tomb. Go and talk to these people. You'll get the exact same story from them. People weren't stupid 2,000 years ago. They may not have had modern science, but they knew that if you died and were put in this tomb, you stayed there. People didn't just rise from the dead every day. They had every right to be sceptical of this story, and many were. The Bible records plenty of people who didn't believe it at first. But it's the truth. Something extraordinary, something out of this world happened that day. That's the point. It was extraordinary. Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again. People saw it. It's proven. And it was also planned. It was no accident. I always find it interesting how many resurrection stories you find in contemporary culture, in books and movies and television shows. So many times in a story you'll see someone will die or go through an experience that should not be survivable. And yet somehow, depending on the setting, it could be magic, science, technology, they're brought back to life again. But in nearly every case there, you'll find that the death itself was definitely not part of the plan. They were killed by an enemy or misfortune struck somehow. And the means used to resurrect them is just a last-ditch effort, a Hail Mary, a miracle that succeeds against all odds and understanding. And it would be easy to think of Jesus' resurrection like this, especially if you're coming from a non-Christian perspective or background. It's easy to see the resurrection as God's plan B, his solution to the problem. They killed his son, so he has to bring him back to life. But no, everything was planned right in advance. It was always going to happen. And you might notice that the angel tells women this. Go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Just as he told you. Jesus has been telling his disciples since the very beginning of this journey to the cross where the journey would lead, and not just in reference to his suffering and death, but also him being raised again. He told them over and over. Mark chapter 8, verse 31, directly after Peter confesses he is the Messiah, the first thing he says, He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Mark chapter 9, verse 9, after the transfiguration, Jesus orders the disciples not to speak of it until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Same chapter, verse 31, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. And the same in chapter 10, verse 34, 3 days later he will rise, over and over and over. Jesus always knew where he was headed, not just for death, but also for new life. There were no surprises, no unexpected adjustments had to be made. Everything went exactly according to plan, just as he told his disciples, just as he told us. So the resurrection is proven, it is planned, and thirdly, it is powerful. A couple of days ago on Good Friday, Jonathan spoke about Jesus' crucifixion, the end. One of the main points being why. Why did this happen? And he rightly pointed out that as Christians, we can get very blasé and comfortable in our answer. Jesus died for us to pay the penalty and make atonement for our sins. We can rattle that off easily and forget to take in just how astonishing and how wonderful that truth is. And we can make the same mistake with the resurrection. We know what the resurrection means, but do we know it? If Jesus endured the ultimate separation from God that we deserve, if he entered hell itself while on the cross and took our place in doing so, then him being raised to life and restored to a full relationship with God means that punishment has truly been completed. Jesus endured it all and was not destroyed by it. He triumphed over it. There is no outstanding debt, nothing keeping us from God. We are free. This is why, as we saw earlier, Paul said it's so important that Jesus was actually raised from the dead. If he hadn't been, that would tell us that sin and separation from God was too great for even God himself to bridge. And that would be terrible news, the worst news. But he was raised to life, and that grants us new life. This is the beginning. This is the purpose that Jesus' journey to the cross was always looking forward to and working towards. The beginning of a new and better life. One lived with God, in freedom from all that separated us beforehand. What was it that the angel said to pass on to the disciples? It wasn't just that Jesus had risen. Great, wonderful, that's it, show's over. There were instructions, there was a promise. There was hope for the future. Go into Galilee. Jesus is going ahead of you. He'll meet you there, just as he said he would. My journey to the Gold Coast as a child may have been long and difficult, but it was nothing compared to the main event of going to the theme parks, going on all the rides, having the time of my life. That was the real deal. And after Jesus' long and arduous journey, when it's done and he meets us, resurrected and whole, that's the real deal. And what a real deal it is that God is with us. And we are with God, even after all we've done. That's the power of the resurrection. It is powerful. As I said, the last couple of months we talked about the journey to the cross. Not just Jesus' journey, but our own journey. We go with him. We suffer with him. Make sacrifices, carry our cross. The Bible tells us that our old self, our sin, is put to death, crucified along with Jesus. And that also means we share in his resurrection. This beginning, this resurrected life, is not just for Jesus, it is for us as well. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, right near the very end, that at the end of all things, all the dead will be resurrected, and those who are God's people will dwell with him. It's called a new heaven and a new earth, quite different from the image you might see in popular culture of angels playing harps on clouds and the like. Images are used like that of a city and of a feast. That is, real, tangible things to do and touch with actual bodies, just as Jesus himself was physically resurrected. That is the eternal life we have to look forward to. But it isn't a matter of simply sitting and waiting until then. No, new life starts now. From the moment we die to our old selves and are resurrected with Jesus Christ. The moment we turn away from sin and trust him instead. If we already have, then that new life has already started for us. We're in the main event. If you haven't, then the opportunity is there. Jesus is calling you. Jesus is calling all of us, no matter where we are on our respective journeys. He is risen, and not only is he risen, but he goes ahead of us, preparing the way for us and meeting us there, just as he said he would. The journey to the cross is complete. The end has come, and so has the beginning. Amen.